Now, before we turn to God's word, we'll look to the Lord in prayer that he will come and bless the preaching of the word and the receiving of the word. Our dear Father in heaven, we bow again before thee in the Saviour's name. And we thank thee for the Lord, our righteousness. Jehovah said, can you, our blessed Saviour? For we are righteous alone in him by faith. Help the people to see it, Lord. Where true righteousness is found, it's found not in religion, not in good works, not in doing the best we can, but it's found by faith alone in Christ alone. Help us tonight to look into your word, speak to us from it, help us to understand it, and help us, Lord, to receive the word. And may it find good ground tonight to fall upon and bring forth fruit to thy glory. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. To make the statement that there will be a certain number of people who will never know the judgment of God for their sin at the last day, it will be received with relief by the children of God. It will be received with skepticism by many others, and it'll be ignored by the careless. The person who hopes that there'll be no judgment day, well, their hope is hopeless, because there will be a judgment day. Acts 17:31 says, the Lord hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, in that he raised him again from the dead. So not only does God's word declare there's a day of judgment, here's the God that cannot lie. It's impossible for God to lie. But the fact of the resurrection of Christ proves that there's going to be a day of judgment. The fact there's a living Savior in the glory land proves there's going to be a day of judgment. Those who are skeptical, I suppose, would fall into two main categories. There are those who believe nothing about God or about eternity. We're like the brute beast of the field. When we die, that's it. We're buried, and that's it. That's why euthanasia is so popular today. People think this is it. Once you leave the scene of time, that's it. It's annihilation. Well, they'll get a real awakening when they reach eternity. And suppose there are others who, with a little biblical knowledge, yet not Christians, will think, well, God is such a God of love and mercy that God would not really condemn me. If I try to live the best I can, it'll be all right, and I'll get through, and God will have mercy upon me. Well, I think you're also deluding yourself if you think that. Because the judgment of God has been evident right from the very fall of man in the Garden of Eden. When Adam and Eve disobeyed God, they knew the judgment of God. And so has this world ever since. For because of one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. And of course, since that, all through biblical history and the history of this world, this present time, you can see the judgment of God upon man, upon his sin. And the Bible tells us also that it's appointed unto men once to die. And after that, the judgment. That is, if I die as a Christian, then my eternity is set. I'll be with Christ. If I die as a sinner, I'll be in hell. And that's it. And we remain there for eternity. And until the great day of judgment comes, then for the believer, if he has served the Lord, his reward. If for the ungodly, then there's the punishment. And there are different degrees of punishment in hell. But once you die, your destiny is set. It's either heaven or hell. And that's it. I want to read you a wee bit I copied down from Haldane's great commentary on Romans. It's dealing with an introduction to this chapter 8 of Romans, and it says this. This chapter is a glorious display of the power of divine grace and the promise which God hath made for the consolation of his people. This chapter continues with the theme of justification. in that it gives to the believer the assurance of their salvation in Christ. For all who are in Christ, there is no condemnation. And I want to pose the question to you tonight. How can I know that for me there is no condemnation? How can I know that? That's what I want to try and answer for you tonight from my text, which is the first one of Romans chapter 8. And it says in that first one, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Here's a clear statement we can rely upon regarding our soul's eternal destiny. And the first thing you'll see about this verse is this: the personal relationship that is necessary to be a Christian. To them which are in Christ Jesus. Now this statement in this verse proves that all men and women are not Christians. For all men and women in this world are not in Christ Jesus. And only those who are in Christ Jesus by faith are Christians. And they will never know the judgment of God for their sin. Romans 5 and 9 says, much more then, being thou justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. There's a clear, comforting word for the believer. We're saved from wrath, and it's only through Christ. And Peter also reminds us in 1 Peter 1, 1 Peter 2, rather, in verse 9, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people. That doesn't say mean we all look peculiar or anything like that. But we're peculiarly loved, that you should show forth the praises of the virtues of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people. That doesn't mean to say they were without any nation. But no matter what nation they were from, if they were not in Christ, they were not the people of God, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. So here is a people. And something wonderful has happened in their lives. There was a time they were without Christ, when they were not Christians, but now they are Christians. But what made the difference? What made the difference? How can you be in Christ? Well, it's certainly not something that's natural. It doesn't follow on because your mother and father are Christian that you be a Christian. It's not something you inherit naturally. The Lord Jesus said this, verse 12 of John 1, but as many as received him, to them give he power or authority to become the sons of God, even them to believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh. It's not what your parents wanted for you, although they want you to be saved. But that doesn't naturally fall into place that you'll be a Christian. It's not the will of the flesh. It's not the will of man. But it's of God. It's being born of God. It's being in Christ. You see, as the Lord Jesus taught in John chapter 3, that which is of the flesh, that which is born of the flesh, is flesh. And it can't change in itself. Men don't be born Christians. We're actually, as Ephesians 2 reminds us, Paul wrote to the Ephesians who had come to Christ, who were dead and made alive, and yet before you were saved, you were a child of disobedience. He says you were the children by nature, the children of wrath, even as others. So here we are born into this world. We're born in sin. We're born in disobedience. It's a natural thing to us to rebel against God and righteousness. It's natural that we are children of wrath because we are opposed to God. Now, baptism can't change this. Baptism, according to God's word, is an evidence or the result of the work of God in one's life. But it never is the cause of salvation. It never is the cause of change. Now, I know you can sit in some churches today and you hear these ministers tell you that a person was saved by baptism. It's not according to this book. And I've listened at funerals to these ministers and I've sat and been abhorred what they said. I remember going to a funeral of a young fellow who came along to our Children's meeting. They were Church of Ireland people. And he came along and he died suddenly. And at the funeral, the Church of Ireland minister said, "This young man by baptism became a child of God, entered the family of God, is now in heaven." That is not true according to the scriptures. Water never washed away one sin. Sin is such an evil thing, only the blood of Christ can remove sin. Confirmation does not make a person a Christian. Neither is the Holy Spirit imparted at confirmation. Some teach, you see, when the bishop lays his hands upon the child at confirmation, they receive the Holy Ghost. That is not according to the scriptures. You only receive the Holy Ghost at conversion, when you come to Christ. And some of these old bishops haven't got the Holy Ghost themselves. I was reading the paper yesterday in the newsletter in the Church of England. One of them, he's married to a man and he calls the man his husband. Makes you sick. Makes you want to vomit. And the Church of England, you know what they say? Listen to this. Trite what they said. It says, a spokesman of the Diocese of Southwell and Nottingham said, the Church of England supports gay men and women who serve as clergy in its parishes, dioceses, and institutions. It has no truck with homophobia and supports clergy who are in civil partnerships as set out in the House of Bishops Guidelines 2006. It's not a church any longer. It's only the Anglican Social Club. Not a church. You're not a church and defy the word of God and things like that. My friend, you don't get the Holy Ghost at confirmation. You don't get saved at communion classes. Communion is for those who are already saved. Those who belong to Christ, and when they sit at the Lord's table, they are declaring by the gospel and an ordinance. They believe in the Christ who came into this world, who died on the cross, shed his precious blood to redeem his people. And one day they're going to see him. And the table is on till he comes. And we'll be saved then. We'll see the Savior then, face to face. It's not as one of the Puritans said regarding the Roman Catholic Mass. These God makers who make their God out of a piece of bread. No, no. It's only a member's feast till we see Christ. We don't sacrifice Christ afresh at the Lord's table. That's an act of blasphemy. No, it only comes to those who know Christ. Good works don't make the difference either. Listen to what this book says. Listen to chapter 3. Now we know that what things were in the law saith itself to them that are under the law. That every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore by the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. And by the law is the knowledge of sin. The law brings to you and me the knowledge of sin. Listen to this chapter 8 of Romans in verse 7. Because the carnal mind, the unregenerate mind, is enmity against God. For it's not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. If you're not in Christ, you cannot please God. No matter what you do, no matter if you're involved in all forms of charitable act and benevolent acts and all the rest, the Bible says in John 3:18, you're condemned already. So then, who is a Christian? How can a person become a Christian? Well, there are many descriptions and aspects of it in Scripture. But it all comes down to one act of the sinner coming to the Savior. Just as he or she is in their sin and trusting Christ as their Lord and their Savior. It is called conversion. And this is the outward and manward aspect of a person coming and making a decision. It's also referred to as the new birth or being born again. And here's the inward and the Godward aspect of it. And both acts are synonymous. They're the one act of a person coming to Christ and trusting Christ and being born of God. The Lord Jesus told the religious teacher Nicodemus, "You must be born again." The Lord taught religious Israel. He said, "You wouldn't come to me that you might have life." They thought life was formed in ceremonies and rituals and doing this and doing that. And they wouldn't come to Christ. And if you don't come to Christ, you'd not be a Christian. You need to be born again with the Spirit. And the Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So there's a wide invitation for all to come. You see, my friend, it's by grace you're saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. John says in the epistle, in 1 John 5:12, he that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. It's as simple as that. If you're not in Christ, you're not a Christian. If you're not in Christ, you're still a sinner in the broad road to destruction. So then, how can we become a Christian? This is how. And there's only one way. It's coming to Christ. Now let me ask the question, are you a Christian tonight, according to the authority of God's word? Have you ever come to Christ in your sin and asked the Lord to save you? You see, it's only this relationship that will save you at God's judgment bar. Because there's coming a day you're going to stand before God with all the world. And with some, God will say, depart from me, I never knew you. For you never came to Christ. Oh, he may know your mother and your father. And on the reverse, he may know your children. He may know your brother or sister, uncle or aunt, grandparents and all the rest. But he doesn't know you because you never came to him. To be a Christian, you need to be in Christ Jesus. And that happens when a person comes by faith alone, to Christ alone, and confess their sin to him and ask forgiveness. That's how you become a Christian. Secondly, there is the removal and the permanent removal of God's wrath. It says in our text again, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. The great legal standing which the Christian now has in the comparison where they once stood outside of Christ can be seen when you come to Christ. Listen to some words in the scriptures. Listen to what it says in John chapter 3 and in the verse 36. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life. But listen to it. But the wrath of God abideth on him. Listen to chapter 5 and verse 24. Verily, verily, or truly, truly, or amen, amen, I say unto you, he that heareth my word, as you're doing now, and believeth in him that sent me, that believing in God and Christ, hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. That's where it happens. When you come to Christ, the wrath of God is removed, and it's removed forever. That cannot come about by the ability of man or works of man. Romans 5 and 6 says we are without strength, without ability to save ourselves, with ability to change ourselves. Because the law of God brought to man or brings to man the knowledge of sin. It brings to man the penalty of that sin if it's not forgiven. But it does not bring the wherewithal to enable the man to escape its penalty and its power. We're like what it says in Hebrews 2 and 15, who through fear of death were all our lifetime subject to bondage. Bondage to sin, bondage to Satan, bondage to the world, and we can't change it. But deliverance came or comes not by sinful man, but by the God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at this chapter 8 again. Look at verse 3. For what the law could not do, and it was weak through the flesh. So the flesh cannot keep the law. It's weak. It cannot. The law demands perfection. James says we fail in one part of the law, we're guilty of all the law. So the flesh is weak. The flesh cannot fulfill the law of God. There's not a Christian here who keeps the law of God perfectly. We all fail. We all sin. God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. That is, he came as a man. But he went in the likeness of sinful flesh and not like other men. But he was conceived without sin by the power of the Holy Ghost. He was a man who was God and man. He had two natures in one person. He came in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law may be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Christ kept the law for his people. as well as bearing the penalty of the law for his people. So salvation did not come. The wrath of God removed did not come by man's ability, but by the work and person and obedience of the Lord Jesus Christ. God only accepts men upon righteous ground. And all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. I'd be too embarrassed to tell you what that means in the Hebrew. But it's never a very nice description of our sin. So we must be accepted upon the grounds of another. And the grounds of another is that when we're singing about Jehovah said, can you, the Lord our righteousness. Here's upon the ground we're accepted. Upon his righteousness. Upon his ground of redemption. The sinless Son of God who came into this world to bear the wrath of God against our sin. This Jesus did on the cross of Calvary when he gave himself to death on the cross. When he was abused and bruised by man and bruised by God the Father. When he bore the sins of many and the redemption of his people. I remember when I was a young Christian and I knew nothing about the Bible. I knew more about gambling than about anything else around the Bible when I got saved. I used to work with a man who hated Christianity. And I mean hate that his face twisted with hate when he spoke about Christ. I remember him coming to me one day and saying, oh, you boys talk about Christ suffering. Oh, they suffered worse in the Second World War. And he told me what the Japs did and how they filled them with water and jumped them and burst them and how they put fire into their nails and their toes and lit them and they suffered and all the different things. And I couldn't answer, but I said, I'd get an answer. And I went and I studied. And I find when it says his face is more marred than any man's, that Christ did not suffer merely at the hands of man. What the worst of man could do to him, but he suffered from the wrath of God. And he bore the sins and the punishment and the penalty which his people should have suffered in hell for all eternity. He bore that pain in his death on the cross. Peter puts it like this, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we've been dead to sin should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye are healed. See how Romans 6 puts it? Look there at verse 17. But God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but you've obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine. What's the form of doctrine? It's the gospel, which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. There's the difference it makes. When one comes to Christ and one obeys the word and trusts the Savior, now there's no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Why? Because Christ bore all my sins and all my condemnation and all that I should have suffered in hell for eternity. Christ bore on the cross, and I bear it no more. Listen to Romans 8 here. Look at verse 31. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? This is in regard to redemption. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him freely give us all things? Who shall lay anger to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died. He rather is risen again, who is even the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? None. Because Christ is our ground of foundation. His precious blood is a redemption ground upon which we stand. And God has justified us in Christ and made us righteous in Christ. When a person comes to the Savior by faith, he has imputed to him Christ's righteousness. And that is perfect righteousness and everlasting righteousness. So he cannot be lost. As Christ cannot sin, as Christ cannot become unrighteous, and the believer cannot become unrighteous. Because he has imputed righteousness given to him by faith. And therefore condemnation is removed. And salvation is granted. And he's brought into Christ. And that's why this chapter begins with no condemnation and ends with no separation for those who are in Christ. Let me show you one of those verses I was telling you about, one of the minds still working. Look at chapter 5. Look at verse 11. Not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. The word used for atonement here, as everywhere else, New Testament translated, reconciliation. But this being the book of foundations, I will send you at the reading of the scripture. The foundation of my reconciliation is not church connection. It's not good works. It's not praying. It's not doing this and doing that. My reconciliation is on the ground of the atonement of Christ, on the blood of Christ. And I'm now reconciled to God through the blood of the Lamb. That's why this book has its place in the New Testament. It's the great book of foundations and shows you where our salvation stands. It stands alone by faith in Christ alone, and there we have the certainty of our salvation. There's a hymn in this book that will maybe explain things to you, and it goes like this. A debtor to mercy alone, of covenant mercy I sing. No fear, nor fear with thy righteousness on, my person an offering to bring. The terrors of law and of God with me can have nothing to do. My Saviour's obedience and blood hides all my transgressions from view. The work which his goodness began, the arm of his strength will complete. His promise is yea and amen, and never was forfeited yet. My name from the palms of his hands eternity will not erase. Impressed on his heart it remains in marks of indelible grace. The terrors of God with me can have nothing to do. Why? I am in Christ. I'm washed in the blood of the Lamb by faith alone. And my sins are all forgiven in Christ. Thirdly, there is the powerful evidence of those who were saved or who were Christians in this text. You know how the verse ends? There's therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but here it is, but after the Spirit. Now, these words do not describe the cause of salvation. If it was so, that makes salvation by works, but the scriptures condemn that. But rather, it's the evidence or the proof that a person is saved. They walk not after the flesh. In other words, before I was saved, I walked according to the flesh. I walked according to selfish desires, or sinful desires, the way of the world. When the Lord saved me, a different principle was at work in my life. A different power was at work in my life. I no longer walk according to or after the flesh, but I now walk according to the Spirit. I walk in according to that. Look at verse 2. For the law of the Spirit, or the principle or power of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, to make me free from the law or the power of sin and death. So the change has taken place. A new creature in Christ, transformed in Christ. Here's what happens when a person comes to the Savior, and it's manifest in their lives that they're saved. Here's the evidence of it. Look at verse 9. But ye are not in the flesh. This is not speaking to dead people. It's speaking to those who are saved and now in the Spirit, but in the Spirit. If so be the Spirit of God dwell in you, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. If you haven't got the Holy Ghost, you're not saved. And if you have the Holy Ghost, then the evidence will be seen in your life. Verse 14, you'll be led by the Spirit. They are the sons of God. You have the spirit of adoption, you cry Abba, Father. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. There's the testament within us, there's the testament of the Scriptures. They both agree together that we are in Christ and we're saved. And if any man is in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. If you're a Christian, your life should be different from what it once was. And that was so in my life when I came to Christ. I didn't know what to pray or how to say it. I just said, Lord, save me. I never went near church on Sunday, sad to say. But the Lord did. He answered the prayer. And he saved me. And it comes, the difference comes when a person comes to Christ. You don't get this in some blessing afterwards. When I was studying in Scotland, there was boys who were praying against me. Because I opposed their tongue speaking and their charismatic tendencies. And they were praying against me. And one of them came to me one night and said, Brother, I'd like to talk to you. I says, I'll talk to anybody. No problem. And up to my room, and up to his room. And he was telling me how he made a profession, but he was going to the pub again and going to a drink and all that sort of thing. And then he got this blessing. It came upon him. He spoke with tongues. His life was changed. I said, you still haven't got it. What you've got is not salvation. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. There's a difference when a person comes to Christ. About 50 years ago, I read a book. I think it's called Alarm to the Unconverted, by a man called Joseph Alain. Joseph Alain lived only to 34 years of age. He was very zealous for Christ. He would hate to be in the morning in bed and hear the blacksmith's hammer strike on the anvil. He lived between 1634 and 1668. It was a very difficult time, I suppose. What, 1634 had been Charles the First. He lost his head in 1650. Then Cromwell came, the Lord Protector. He died, what, 1648, 49. His son Richard couldn't continue his authority. And they brought back another Charles, Charles the Second. The Charges on the throne of England were no good for Protestants. And Charles came under the throne in 1662, Charles the Second. He had a reprobate archbishop called Laud. In 1662, they brought in the law of uniformity. It was a performance of Erastianism and patronage. In other words, you could not have a church without the king or some bishop telling you what to have and so on. And it was a great time of persecution. 2,000 Puritans were put out of their church. In England, 400 in Scotland. And if any of the men defied that law, they would come and pull them out of their pulpits and chase them. And even they would fine you if you didn't attend the Episcopalian church. What they had known as the Bishop's Drag Law. And if you didn't attend, the minister or bishop would have given your name to the soldier and they would have come. And you'd have to pay a fine. And you couldn't pay the fine. They think they're very close to your back. I think I've been joining the paramilitaries, taking them on, rather down fighting, and that boy they got work over me. But anyway, that's what the law was. It was a very difficult time. Actually, in this country here, Presbyterians couldn't preach without the law of the Church of Ireland bishop. And in 1704 in Cookstown, the minister of Derrylorne Parish ordered the pulling down of the Presbyterian meeting house. And Mrs. Stuart of Killiamoon Castle allowed them to go and build the church in her domain. And if you ever played golf in Killiamoon Golf Club, as you go through the walls, there's a stone erected, and it's there. They built the church in 6 weeks before they moved further into town. So there was a difficult time. And Joseph Alain was, I think, worn out with work and persecutions. But he said this about conversion. He said, conversion is not a repairing of the old building, but it takes all down and erects a new structure. It is not the sewing on a patch of holiness, but with a true convert, holiness is woven into all its powers, principles, and practices. The sincere Christian is quite a new fabric. From the foundation of the top stone, he's a new man, a new creature. Old things are become new. Conversion's a deep work, a heart work. It extends to the whole man, to the mind, to the members, to the emotions of the whole life. It's all a change. And it's seen in how that person lives and worships and so on. 1 Corinthians 4:20 says, the kingdom of God is not in word, but it's in power. It's not what a man says he is. A lot of people in this country say they're Christians, but they're like those that Paul described in 2 Timothy 3. They have a form of godliness, but they deny the power thereof. They know nothing about God's salvation. It's only an old profession. There's no reality of Christ in their lives. No reality of a change of life. It happens when a person comes to Christ. And there also there's that personal likeness to Christ. As verse 29 says, here's true holiness. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. You don't get holiness in some meeting. You get holiness in a life of submissiveness to Christ and his word. That's what holiness is all about. True holiness is living for Christ. False religion in this world religion will impose rigid restrictions and all sorts of ascetic way of life upon its followers to make them holy. The only way you can be holy is to be in Christ by faith and walk according to his word and live them according to his word. And if you do that, and if you know Christ and walk with Christ, then you will be as what John says in 1 John 4:17. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. And what is Christ? Christ is the righteous one. And as he is righteous, and those that are in Christ are therefore declared righteous. And there we have comfort in the day of judgment, with nothing to fear. There's no condemnation. Why? Because we're in Christ Jesus. And we're saved and made righteous and declared righteous in the sight of a holy God. We're not perfect. We're not perfect till we get to glory. There's not one of you perfect. You may think you are, but you're not. Not one of us perfect. We're all sinners, saved by grace. But thank God, they will be declared righteous in the sight of a holy God. And for us, there is now, therefore, no condemnation of being in Christ. I found a wee thing in a book one day, and I wrote it down. I changed a few of the words, and it goes like this. It's called condemnation. There is no condemnation. There is no hell for me. The torment and the fire my eyes shall never see. For me, there is no sentence. For me, has death no stings. Because the Lord who saved me has cleansed me from my sin. No angel, and no heaven, no throne, nor power, nor might, no love, nor retribution, no anger, fear, nor fight, no height, no depth, no creature has been or can be known can drive me from his presence or sever me from his love. That's what it means to be in Christ. When in Christ, there's now no condemnation. Eternal salvation is the lot of those who trust the Savior. Have you got it, my friend? Do you know anything about it? Thank God you've been saved this very night. Eternally saved. Have the condemnation removed. If only you'll come to Christ and trust him. And ask the Lord to save you. And he'll do it. He has promised in his word he'll do it. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Don't miss the opportunity. Don't ignore God's word. Believe God's word, trust God's Son, and you'll know God's wonderful salvation.